All right, we've got our Bible half hour, is what we've got left here. So if you've got the catechism on the two realms, we're going to just dip into that briefly. And as I mentioned, my goal is to kind of wrap up, again, not with the expectation that we have finished every discussion that ever needs to happen on church and state. We're never going to get there. But at least rounding it out to a point where hopefully we have some things we can take away and things we can hold on to as we look at Christ as King over both realms. So on your catechism, the two realms, I'd like to move to the back side of it. So we'll begin with prayer, and then we're going to go through just a couple of the passages, reciting them together. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have placed us in this time and setting of the world, that you have called us into our vocation as Christians, and you have called us also as citizens. We pray that you would help us to carry out these callings in a way that is honorable and right. We ask most of all that your gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, would be made known in our time and in our world. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, we're going to do, starting with, how do we distinguish the two realms? The last three questions here. So how do we distinguish the two realms? Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. My kingdom is not from the world. Where is our citizenship? Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. How are we to live in this world as Christians? But we urge you to do this, brother that you love, more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So, my approach today, I want to think about the largest picture. The overarching thing that we need to remember and have in mind as Christians. And I'll ask you what that is before I give you my answer as to what the overarching thing is that we should have in front of us as Christians when we think about life in this world and the tension we often feel as citizens, Christians who are also citizens. What is the most important thing to keep in mind? Luann?
God is in charge.
Okay, that gets us partway there.
Okay.
Partway there. God is in charge. That's true. When we talked about the church and the state, we did not talk about a realm of God and a realm of the devil, but rather two realms that both belong to God, that he rules in different ways. Part of it. God is in control. What can we add to that?
Trust in
Bill?
We're here for a purpose.
Okay, we are here for a purpose. Yep. So we are to make use of the time that we are given. I think that last quote, or the last verse there from St. Paul, is a helpful one about thinking about living purposely in this world.
Absolutely.
Trust in him.
Okay, trust in him. Absolutely. Trust in our God. There's still a big picture thing that we're missing. You think about the whole picture. What hope do we have as Christians?
Salvation.
This is not our home, the salvation and the life of the world to come. And I think Christians in particular all people miss a lot when they miss this, but Christians in particular, when we lose that understanding that we are in time and time is not going to go on forever, and there is a kingdom that lasts beyond this world, if we lose that perspective, we start to put our hopes here in a way that they are not meant to be. Cheryl, you had a hand that I just noticed.
We are citizens of heaven.
We are citizens of heaven first.
We are citizens of heaven first.
Yes.
Before we are citizens of earth.
Right.
But also, we can almost think of this as a bad vacation, or a vacation that's gone wrong.
Okay.
This isn't our home. We're just, passing through. And some of it just doesn't go the way we'd like. The tent pegs fell, whatever it is, it's raining, whatever it is. So our focus changes from, so we got to pack this up, even though it's all wet, to can't wait to get home, not wanting to, shorten this in any way, but that our focus is not here. It's
right. We have, and this is the thing, when we think about our country, where's the focus typically when we think about politics in our country? Where's the focus?
Washington.
Okay, Washington, D.C., in terms of geography, in terms of time, where's the focus?
Self.
Well, okay, our focus is always on ourselves, but beyond that, in terms of time.
Right now.
No, I'd say the political focus.
We always think it's
the next election, especially the next presidential election, maybe the midterms a little bit. This is kind of where if you think about our news cycle with respect to politics, it's not pointing ahead to 10 years from now or 20 years from now or the eschaton when Christ comes again. It's pointing ahead to 2028, usually with the expectation that's either going to be heaven on earth or the end of the world, depending on your particular perspective. As Christians, we have a much longer perspective, and I think that helps us to be wise and grounded as we go through this life. This life that, as Cheryl said, is like a bad vacation that hits close to home, not as a bad vacation, but we have some friends in town from Indiana, and touring Lexington and Concord in 40-degree weather yesterday. It was not quite what any of us had in mind when they planned a vacation. There was no snow in Concord, but there was in Westminster and Ashburnham, I think. So having this long-term view, I think, is really helpful. And I want to think about some of the scripture passages that inform this understanding of who we are. That this life is temporary, right? We are living in tents. Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians. And we have an eternal destination to which we are headed. So while we live and work in this world, that our time is valuable and given us by God, we also don't put our final, ultimate hopes in the things of this life. So Cheryl and Joanne, you have two hands, and then we'll dive into some passages.
And then also, it's not about us. We're supposed to be helping our neighbors home along with us.
Yes.
We're not walking alone. The Lord is with us, and He's asking us, where I live, I don't necessarily get eye to eye with these people, but I do. I'm on my knees a lot with them.
Yeah.
Because that's what we're supposed to be trying to do, is helping others, the little ones, home.
Yes. Yeah, so as Christians, we also know that our focus isn't just on how do I get myself home to heaven, but in fact, how do I help others get there as well? I would venture to say that this is one of the changes that happened in the Reformation. When Luther looks at his own life in the monastic world, he viewed his taking of monastic vows as a thing in the end that was entirely selfish. It was all about what can I do to work off my sin and make myself right with God. And the Reformation, in a way, was an entire transformation from, rather than looking at what I can do spiritually for myself, realizing that it's been done by Christ, and now I'm free to live in love for my neighbor, which we constantly need to be reminded of, right? This is why we're back here every Sunday, because over the course of a week, my head turns into navel gazing more often, and I need it pulled back up to see my neighbors and be sent out in love. Joanne?
Pastor Mike once said to me, complaining or focusing on what's going wrong here is like being on the mission field and concentrating on the mosquitoes.
Okay, right.
If
you didn't hear it, the language was, focusing on what's going wrong here is like being on the mission field and being concerned about the mosquitoes, right? Swat them away and focus on what's really important. So here are the scriptures I want to move to today. First of all is that second to last one on the Church and State Catechism, which Cheryl already brought up this language, but that language of where is our citizenship? And this is not to say that we are all not also citizens of a country here and now, but a greater and more permanent citizenship. And we'll get into this just a little bit. So St. Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. St. Paul sets up two things that we could be looking at, or two examples we could be following. What are the two examples that he has in mind? I wish he'd given us maybe names that we could know who it is, but what are the two types of examples that he says are set in front of us?
Heaven.
Well, heaven's the destination, right? What does he say?
To walk is... No, that's what other people do. Never mind. Forget I said that.
There are two ways of walking, you could say.
Well, one of us is to walk as a friend of the cross and not an enemy
of
the cross.
What language does he use here? Yeah. Let's get to that. What does he say?
According to the example you have.
According to the example you have in us. So he says, imitate me. And I'm always struck by the fact that Paul is not... He doesn't take a false humility and say, I'm a sinner, don't do what I do. Paul actually says, redeemed by Christ, imitate me. Now, he doesn't mean, like, first persecute the church and then have the Lord strike you on the road to Damascus. No, but live as a Christian. Imitate me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. We are to look to them as our examples. Where do our eyes end up going? What examples do we have set before us, maybe day in and day out?
Politicians,
movie stars, the headlines, right? These are the examples that are so often presented to us that are asking us to, you might say, follow them. You know, Facebook has a feature that's called what?
Follow,
right? You can actually follow people, right? I'm not saying get on Facebook and stop following the church or something like that, but it's striking that we have this language, right? And Paul's saying, look, I know the world's going to present you lots of examples. They're going to put your focus somewhere else. Follow the example that you have in me and those who walk according to the example that I've set. And of course, Paul says, often imitate me as I imitate Jesus. So the one thing that I want us to be thinking about is, where is our focus? What are we keeping our eyes on? Because that's going to dictate the way we think about the time that we're in and the world that we're in. If we woke up staring at an icon of St. Paul, even better, an icon of our Lord every day, that's going to orient our life in a different way than if we wake up and start watching Fox News or MSNBC. So we've got these two examples. The other example that he lays out is an example of those, he says, who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And what are the features that he mentions about those who walk in this direction?
Their end is destruction.
Okay, he tells us where their end is.
But their God is all earthly things.
Yeah, so their mind is set only here.
Yeah.
Right? As Christians, we need to be careful that our mind is not set only on the earthly things. And the world's constantly pulling us back to think that the earthly is the most important, the most significant, that it's the end-all, be-all. And in fact, the world would have us believe that that really there is nothing beyond this earth. But we believe that there is. So this is a path that Paul says goes to destruction. He talks about their belly being their god, driven by their desires, right, the things they crave, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And then this beautiful word, whenever you're reading the scriptures and you see the word but, you need to ask, why is it there? But what about us? What does he want to remind us of?
We're citizens of heaven.
We're citizens of heaven. Paul's writing this to the church in Philippi. And one of the most interesting things about the Philippian community is that Philippi was a Roman colony. I believe it was populated by a lot of soldiers who were needed to be rewarded for their service to the Roman Empire. And so they're given land, and they were given Roman citizenship. In Paul's day, the highest thing you could hold up would be Roman citizenship. Paul's a Roman citizen, and he's not afraid on occasion to pull that out and say, you know, you just need a Roman citizen. I don't think that's legal. And they're like, oh, I'm so sorry, you know, we'll send you off with flowers and just don't tell anyone about it. Citizenship is big. Roman citizenship is huge. The Philippians have it. And Paul says, actually, we have a better citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. And what is the end for which we are waiting?
Glory.
Yes, what does he say here? What's his language?
The coming of the Lord.
We are awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it will be 2028. Maybe that's the date we should have in mind. I don't know. But Jesus said, I am coming soon. And this is what we're waiting for, not for the next election, not for America to sort itself out and become a Christian nation or avoid becoming a Christian nation, but rather with our eyes set on Christ. And what's he going to do when he comes again? He will take us home.
Transform our lowly bodies.
He's going to transform us, right? Our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. The life of the resurrection is what we are meant for. And I would say, I think it's not to say that we should disengage from involvement in this world or in voting or the political process or that we can't have opinions and ideas, but it always has to be kept in the right perspective with Christ as the one who is coming again, and that is the kingdom that will last. And our job here is not to establish Christ's kingdom on earth in that way, in an earthly sense, but rather for Christ's kingdom to be spread on earth. How? What is it that spreads Christ's kingdom now?
The word.
The word of God and the word of the law and the gospel. The proclamation of Christ as our Savior. That's what we are to be about as Christians. Not exclusively, but you might say primarily. Luann?
I find the wording interesting because in the Old Testament, it was always, we are awaiting a Savior, we are awaiting a Savior, we are awaiting a Savior. And then Jesus comes.
Yes.
And he's the Savior.
Yes.
And then Jesus dies for us, for our sins, rises from the dead, and ascends into heaven. And now we're hearing the same language. We're awaiting a Savior.
Right.
But now we're awaiting a Savior that isn't going to come to us, but is going to bring us to him.
Okay, yeah. And awaiting a Savior with different things sustaining us than the children of Israel had. I think I said this a week or two ago, that sometimes we think, it would be awesome to have the miracles like the people experienced in Jesus' ministry, or to see what the people of Israel saw, when the way the scriptures speak, they wish that they saw what we see. That they have what we have in the Word, the Old and New Testaments, and in the Holy Sacraments. We don't have less than they have. We have more than they have to sustain us while we wait. And
two comments. One, the first one is, I don't even know if my neighbor is Christian, but he is a sign, and this is relative to the commandment we talked about today. He is a sign on his front. Love your neighbor. And it's great. It's a wonderful sign to have.
It is wonderful. I think the thing that we need to make sure is that you can't divorce love your neighbor from God loves you in Christ.
Of course.
Right? Those two things have to be held together. Yeah.
The other point I said, Christ is coming soon.
Yeah.
But soon is an ambiguous word. Is it next week or is it 10,000 years from now?
And we hate that ambiguity, don't we? But the soon, right? What does soon invite us into? It invites us into the trust, right? That we don't know when it will be. And it could be any time. I also say that the sign that says love your neighbor, and not to poke at your neighbor, Ed, but it often becomes a matter of us being very good at telling everyone else what they should be doing. The best way of showing love your neighbor is actually
loving your neighbor,
right? Again, it's that difference when I think about my children. They all have jobs to do, and they always seem to know perfectly well what everyone else's job is, and they'll hold them to it. You should be doing this. You should be doing that. The best thing to do is just to do your own job, right? So I would say, love your neighbor on a sign is fine, but what matters even more, this is what I'm calling us to as a congregation, is actually to love our neighbor. With the love that Christ pours out on us. Paul?
I was told that many years ago that love means correct our neighbor and lead them towards the Lord.
So yeah.
Love and correcting, I think, go together.
They can, right? I mean, a parent who loves their child without ever correcting them, we probably have all seen examples of that, and it doesn't work out well. But they also have a place of authority to do that correction, which might be different. All right, a couple other places I want to look at. So let's look at Acts chapter 2. We heard this read today. And the question you might say is the question of what is happening now? How do we view this present time as those who are citizens of heaven? And Acts 2 gives us a little hint of this. If we look at verses 32 and 32 through, I'll read through 36. This is St. Peter's sermon on Pentecost Sunday. The Holy Spirit has fallen, and they have the courage and boldness now to confess Christ. Acts 2, verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. What does Peter point out as the present reality? That in fact the Jews to whom he's preaching didn't know and need to know. What is the present reality? Or another way of saying this, what is happening right now?
God is ruling.
God is ruling. Can you give me more specifics?
Jesus is
ruling where?
From heaven.
From heaven at the right hand of the Father. Jesus did not ascend into heaven to sort of leave the earth to spin in its own problems. He ascended to the right hand of the Father to rule and reign. There is our King. There is our ruler. There is the one who is watching over all things. And St. Peter points out, exalted at the right hand of the Father, and this is the reason here in Acts 2 that they have the Holy Spirit being poured out and the preaching of Christ happening. Again, when we think about the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is a kingdom that comes through the Word. This is the kingdom that lasts. And this is what Christ is doing now as the one exalted at the right hand of the Father. If we Christians spend all of our time and energy, and again, I'm not saying we don't spend some, but if we spend all of our time and energy thinking about present politics and not making use of the time, I'm going to point to you again, Bill, to make Christ known, then I think we have missed the very point of why we are, where we are, when we are. Preaching a Christ. Inviting of friends and neighbors. Right? This is what Christ wants, is not to have a nation that identifies with laws of Old or New Testament, as much as what he wants is hearts that believe. And that comes through the Word. Last place I want to turn today is Revelation chapters 4 and 5. I know there are a few people in church who have been dipping into Revelation recently, so this will sort of dovetail with that a little bit. When I say the word Revelation, what comes to mind?
End times.
End times. Okay, what else?
John.
The promises.
Okay, the promises.
The woman of the promises, I call it.
How about dragons and scary things? Anyone want to go over those? Images that I don't know what to do with, right? So I just sort of ignore. And there's a lot in Revelation. The heart of the book of Revelation, I think, is what we see in chapters 4 and 5. And I want to read for you. I'll read these two chapters. We'll go lead over 12:30 a little bit here. But this is what John sees. Oh, we need to remember, where is John when he has this vision? On the island of Patmos. Vacation? No. He seems to be a prisoner on account of the word of God. So he's in exile, possibly separated from other Christians. This happens on the Lord's Day. So on Sunday, this is the vision he's given. But he's not in a great situation, right? It's not like his stock account is going up continuously, and he's got a secure job, and life is looking good. Life is rough, and this is the vision he's given. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were the 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures And among the elders I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And I'm going to send you home to read the rest of Revelation 5. What is the vision that St. John has? What does he see? He sees heaven, and what does he see happening in heaven?
Worship
of God, and the Father and the Son reigning on the throne. When the curtain is pulled back, you go through every layer of things down here, and you see what's really happening. What you see is the Lamb reigning on his throne. And this is what John sees, even when he's in exile, even when he's suffering as a Christian, even when the powers that be around him seem to be economically perverse and politically manipulative and immoral in what they do, Christ is the one who is reigning. And to me, and again, I think this is the heart of Revelation. If you want to get at what Revelation is about, it's about the fact that Christ is ruling and reigning and coming again with power and glory. So as Christians, if we live as if the veil is still covered, then we're not living in the truth. We need to live as those who know that the curtain's been pulled back, and whatever's happening down here, good, bad, or indifferent, Christ is on his throne, and no one can pull him down. He is in control. Thank you, Jenny. He is on the throne. He is in control, and he is ruling for the sake of his people out of love for them. So we have nothing to fear. And I think ultimately one of the things that concerns me about, as Christians, our engagement with the political realm is the way that so often maybe we as Christians more than others get sucked into and pulled into fear or anger or rage when we don't need to. We know the one who's on the throne. And he was on the throne in 2016, and he was on the throne in 2020, and he's on the throne now, and he's going to be on the throne in 2028. And he was on the throne when Rome ruled, and he's on the throne until he comes again. So this is what I want to leave you with in this study, is this putting things in their proper perspective and not getting thrown out of control by the narratives that the world has, or the things, the examples the world would set in front of our eyes. But following the example of Paul, remembering our citizenship is in heaven, remembering that Christ is ruling and reigning, and that he is coming again. And that our time as Christians is, yes, a time in which we are to do well as citizens, as best we can, according to the wisdom that God has given us, but also a time for making known our Lord so that his kingdom would spread through the word, and praying to him. I said this maybe 2 weeks ago. If we're not praying, who is? Here's the gift that we have, to petition the king on his throne and then trust him to do what is good and right for us. So that's where we're going to pause today. If there are things that need to be followed up on, please reach out this week. I'm not sure where we're going to go. Let's see, June 7th, June 14th. I believe June 21st is our semi-annual meeting, so we have kind of 2 weeks that are up for grabs. So if there are some one-off topics or things that you would like us to discuss, let me know, and I'll kind of pencil those in for the 7th or the 14th as we look ahead to kind of the summer season. Any burning things that we need to grab before we wrap today? All right, let's close in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, is exalted to the right hand, that he is ruling and reigning, not only in heaven, but also over earth, and he is ruling and reigning in his church for our good. We pray that you would help us to be faithful Christians. We pray that you would help us to be good citizens. We pray that you would not allow us to be sucked into fear or rage, but rather let us be drawn into the profession of Christ, the proclamation of his name, and the worship of you. We pray that you would continue to draw us back week after week, day after day, to have our eyes set on Christ, following the example laid out for us in the scriptures, joining with the angels and the archangels in the song of praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Amen. Go in peace.